I think we all know that our world is full of romantic love songs. Paul McCartney and Wings, the song Silly Love Songs. He sang this. How can I tell you about my loved one? I love you. How can I tell you about my loved one? Well, today I want to tell you about my loved one, the one who loved me way before I loved him, the one who loved me and gave his life for me. We're going to be talking today about the love of the Spirit in Romans chapter 5. And what I want to tell you is that the love of the Holy Spirit has been poured out into the believer's heart. And because of that, he helps us to understand the love of Christ in his death on the cross for us. We've been looking at the series. It's been a few weeks since we've been in it, but it's called The Wonderful Life-Giving Spirit. I'll give you a quick summary. We saw in the very beginning how in the Gospel of John, chapter 14 through 16, Jesus promises the apostles the night before he's crucified in the upper room that he is going to send them the Holy Spirit. He's going to send them another helper, just like he is, but different. Acts chapter 2, we saw he provided the provision of the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost, 120 are gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem. We saw the work of the Holy Spirit, that he regenerates believers. He gives them new life. He now indwells them. He baptizes them into the body of Christ. He seals them. He will be with them forever. We saw the process of the Holy Spirit, that he's working in every believer's life to make each one of us more Christ-like. And then we saw the filling of the Spirit, the control of the Spirit, how he practically wants to work in your life and change your life. The Holy Spirit is mentioned about 380 times in the Bible. He's the third person of the Godhead, and he is a person. As a person, he has intellect. The Bible tells us he thinks. He has volition. He has a will. And he has emotions. He has affections. The Holy Spirit is not a robot. He's not AI generated. He has true emotions. Listen to a few of these verses. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit fills us with joy. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can sadden him. Romans 15:30, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to strive together with me in your prayers to God. The Holy Spirit has real emotions, perfectly balanced, proportional, and always controlled. He's not like we are often, emotional. There's a difference. We all have emotions, but as humans, we tend to be emotional. We are reactionary at times. We're driven by feelings, often in unhealthy ways. The Spirit is full of emotions, but is never emotional. Charles Wesley, who wrote the great hymn, And Can It Be, the Englishman, he wrote it back in the 1700s, he speaks about God's emotion. He says, as the song we sang it earlier, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Those are powerful words, personal words. There's an affection that he has for his children. Now, I think it's one thing to say that you believe God loves you. You know, and you've probably heard those words, maybe some of you, since you were kids. Oh, yeah, God loves me. The Bible says so, which is absolutely true. But I think he wants you to know it deep down, to know the deep, deep love of Jesus. But my guess is that probably most of us, I know I do, struggle with. I mean, does God really love me with all my personal failures? Well, maybe he loves me, but he's probably pretty disappointed with me a lot of the time. Or he just merely tolerates me. Maybe you have those feelings too. Well, I think God wants us to know on a deeper level. We're not talking about some mysticism right here. We're talking about what the Bible has said, that he wants us to know that he truly loves us. So today we're going to look at the love of the Spirit, Romans 5, verses 5 through 10. Paul writes in Romans 5, 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a fact. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been justified by faith. You've been declared right before God, not because of your works or what you've done, but by faith, by trusting in Christ as your Savior. And now you have peace with God. Jesus Christ provides a peace, this peace treaty between sinful man and holy God through Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes this because he wants the believers to be assured in their relationship with God. He goes on in verses 3 and 4 and says that God wants us to have peace even when we go through tribulation. Now, I think when we go through tribulations, those are the times we doubt God the most, right? I mean, is he still with me? Has he forgotten me? So now we're going to look at how much Paul is going to remind us. And like I said, I'm going to try to explain the unexplainable in my opinion, because this is beyond me. Because God wants us to have security in Christ's love for us that is applied by the Holy Spirit. So two things I'm going to talk about this morning. First of all, God's objective love. We can look to the cross and understand his objective love. And then second of all, we're going to talk about God's subjective love. The Holy Spirit is an internal witness to us of God's love. So to do this, I'm going to talk about three whiles. Not wows. Well, we could say wows, but whiles. W-H-I-L-E. That little word, while, means at the time of. During this time. And so Paul's going to tell us there's three times while you were such and such, while you were ungodly, while you were a sinner, and while you were an enemy, Christ loved you. He loved you at your worst. So here's the first while. While we were helpless, chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were helpless. He's not talking about being physically helpless. He's talking about being spiritually weak, spiritually feeble, without strength to make your way into God's presence. But at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, I think he's talking about two times right here. First time is when Jesus came to earth and actually died on the cross. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. I believe God, in his sovereignty, in his wisdom, said that the world was prepared spiritually, economically, politically, linguistically, geographically, for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the spread of the gospel. But I think the second time he's talking about, we can make this personal, when Jesus died for the ungodly. When he died for you and for me. When we were weak, without strength to save ourselves from our sins. When we needed a Savior. Now, I know I've said this. Maybe you've said this too. Man, I wish I'd have come to know Jesus before I did. I wish I'd have come to him. I'd have escaped a lot of pain in my life. A lot of bad choices in my life. A lot of heartache in my life. But you know, you could say that, but the bottom line is this. He saved you when it was the right time. He knew it was the best time for whatever reason. So I was saved at the right time. You were saved at the right time. It was just perfect. And he died for the ungodly. That word for means in the place of the ungodly, those who are destitute of any love of God, destitute of any awe of God, going their own way. So he died then. Then he goes on and explains it even further in verse 7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. Now, a good man might die a noble martyrdom death for the right kind of person. Probably most of us in here, all of us in here, would probably give our life for a family member if we had to, because we love them. But how many of us in here would die for somebody who hated you? Well, at least you perceive that as hate. Hopefully nobody hates you that bad. But who truly did not like you, who talked bad about you, who tried to harm you in every way they could. Would you love them enough to die for them? That's what Jesus did for his. He died for those who were neither righteous nor good. Jesus died when you had no spiritual strength. And when you were ungodly, when you were at your worst, maybe at a point in your life, I don't want you to go too deep in this thing, but maybe there was a point in your life where you cursed God. You shook your fists at God. You used his name in vain. Ungodly. He died for you then. Jesus in Mark 2:17, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Those who are healthy, who think that they got it all together. They're strong, they're powerful. I'm okay. God's, me and God are fine. I don't really need him. Those who think they're right with God on their own. But Jesus says, "I came for those who are sick, those who are not healthy, those who are broken and they know it, those who know that they haven't fulfilled God's commandments, those who recognize their sin and they humbly seek forgiveness." That's the ones Jesus says, "I've come to." So for all of you here, if you know Jesus, he died for you when you were ungodly. He didn't die for you because you were so cute and lovable. He died for you out of his love for you. Why? That's unanswerable. That's only in God's mind. So the first thing is while you were ungodly. The second, while you were a sinner. Verse 8. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated his love publicly, out in the open. He didn't do it some hidden away place that only a few select few people could know about. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we support missions. We want the gospel to go forth. That God loved the world, that he gave his only son. So he demonstrated that, publicly dying on the cross, buried and rising again 3 days later. And this love that he's talking about is not some touchy-feely love, not romantic love, not I love you if you love me, but self-sacrificing love. Agape is the Greek word. Self-sacrificing for those who did not love him. He died for sinners. That word for again, in the place of sinners. Again, Jesus did not come to call the healthy, but the broken, the destitute, the lost. And so he came when you were at your worst. Now we know natural love, human love, is almost always based on the attractiveness of the love person. We are all inclined to love those who love us. Right? Now I'm going to go hang out with this person who can't stand me. No, I'm going to go with this person who I know loves me. Right? We're all like that. That's how we're wired. But God, on the other hand, he loves those who at the time did not even like him. Beyond human comprehension. Like I said, I'm trying to explain the unexplainable. We're trying to fathom the unfathomable. Absolute, holy, righteous God, separate from sin, loved sinners and died for them. Wow. The work of the cross, of Jesus on the cross for us, is God's ultimate proof of his love for you. He might give you additional proof, but he can give no greater proof. And I think this is important. When you're going through difficulties, especially through trials, through tribulations, through failures, you got to remember God loves you. Boy, it's so easy to kind of, well, how can you love me? I failed again. Or how can you be allowing this to happen to me? How can you love me? No, that's the time you say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Let me look to the cross. Because when I look to the cross, I realize that Jesus gave himself for me. Amazing love. How can it be? Verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Much more. Paul says, I want to tell you something even more overwhelming, even more astounding, that you understand. It's not only in the past, but I want you to understand in the future what this love means. In the past, having now been justified by his blood, having been justified, having been declared right before God, righteous before God, not by works that any man should boast, but by faith through grace alone. In the blood stands for a sacrificial death. When like the blood in the cup, oh, that's the blood right there. No, his blood stands for who he is and that he came to die on the cross. So you were justified in the past when you were declared right before God because of your faith in Christ. But he says, not only in the past, but I'm going to tell you about in the future what's going to happen. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. No believer will ever, ever experience God's wrath. Why? Because when you trusted Christ by faith, your sins were put to Christ's account. When he died on the cross, when he was condemned, he became a sin offering. And the Father looked down upon the Son and said, his sacrifice is sufficient. And so he took the condemnation that you deserve. And now in its place, he put the very righteousness of Christ to your account. And now he looks down upon you and says, I love that person, that person, that person, that person. Because of Christ. Because Christ died for them. And they've received Christ as their Savior. And so you'll never receive God's wrath. Romans 8:1, therefore there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. None. You will be judged by your works. After you've come to Christ, what have you done with Christ and for Christ? That'll be judged, but that won't determine your eternal destiny. Christ determines your eternal destiny. So for all those who are his, Jesus Christ has a crazy love for you. I mean, think about crazy love. I think there's a lot of crazy love in our world that's illogical. That's irrational, like human love sometimes could be. It says to somebody, I love you so much that if I can't have you, nobody can. That's not love, folks. That's self-love. That's not other love. But in Christ, this crazy love that he has for his children, it's passionate, it's rational, it's intense for every one of his children. Always the same, steady, never wavers, doesn't love you more when you're at church right now, doesn't love you less when you fail, loves you consistently all the time. So the first wild is while you were ungodly, the second wild is while you were a sinner, the third wild is while you were an enemy. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Enemies. Well, you said, well, I'm an enemy of God. Well, you didn't consider yourself to be, but you didn't follow him. You didn't obey him perfectly in thought, word, and deed, everything he said. You wanted to go your own way. You were hostile to him. Some things that he said you didn't like, you didn't listen to, or maybe you listened to, but inside you had a bad attitude. We were all enemies at one time. We were all in opposition to God. But at the time we were enemies, Christ reconciled us to him. That word reconciled, to bring two feuding parties together. Two parties that have been separated. They've been reconciled. You know, we talk about marriage. That marriage was reconciled. They were on the rocks, but now they've been brought back together. Well, so Christ reconciled you to God. You were an enemy. Now he's brought you, and now you're a friend. As I said before, Romans 5:1, we now have peace with God through our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's death and your accepting of that death has become your peace treaty with God. And how this takes place? Through the death of his son, much more, have been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Let me read that verse to you in Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message. If when we were at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of his son, now that we are at our best, just think of how our lives will expand and deepen by means of his resurrection life. Oh, yeah. Your best. Now that you are a child of God through faith in Christ. So as unbelievers, we were described as helpless, ungodly, sinners, enemies. And if he demonstrated his love towards us then, how can he be distant to us now that he loves us? He can't. It's impossible. He's always there. His love is constant for you. John Flavel, a Puritan, English Puritan, wrote this. As God did not at first choose you because you were high, he will now not forsake you because you are low. Amen. So the objective truth of God's love for you, the cross of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. Now, that's objective. We understand that with our minds to some degree. But can we know that this is true? Can you know that God loves you through Christ? I think the answer is yes. Because now we're going to look at God's love through the Holy Spirit. That's how he applies it to our heart. He makes us know that, yes, I'm a child of God. Man, I still am flawed. But God does love me. So let's look at this subject. We've looked at the objective work of Christ. Now let's look at the subjective work of the Spirit. The end of verse 5, Romans 5. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit regenerated you, made you alive, indwells you. And because of this, he has now entered into a spiritual love relationship that you now have with God through all eternity. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never kick you out of his family. The Holy Spirit is a divine agent who expresses to the believer the love of God. Not our love for him. He's not talking about our love for him right here. He's talking about his love for us. Now, we can love him, and we should as we know him more, but it begins with his love for us. And the reality of God's love in the believer's heart gives us the assurance that the believer's hope in God and his promises can never fail. And it says that the love of God has been poured out upon us. That word poured out means profusely, lavishly. It's not like God had a little bottle of love and put a couple of squirts on. You say, all right, that's all the love you're going to get. No, he poured it out upon you like a Niagara Falls crashing down upon you. Constantly. Always. And that reservoir of love that he has for you will never run dry. And it's within our hearts that the Holy Spirit does that. The heart speaks of the center of who you are. It's what defines you. It is your life center. And so we can acknowledge God's promises with our mind. Oh, yeah, I believe that. But we still might be discouraged. Yeah, I know God loves me. God wants us to be emotionally encouraged as well as mentally enlightened of God's love for us. Paul's logic in Romans 5 is that through Jesus, God drew us near to him when we doubted him. Surely he will not now be distant from us now that we, surely he will not be distant now that we hope in him. God wants every believer to have some experience of this, to want to have an inner awareness of God's love for you, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Now, through the Spirit is how God's love is communicated. So my question is, why don't we all experience his love more? I'll give you two reasons. Here's the first one. It is supernatural. It's unexplainable. As I said, I've struggled to do this and talk about this because I think we all need this, but I can only go so far. This is beyond. There's nothing in this world that compares to this. Maybe the closest thing we would say is a mother with their child. And that is just a tip of God's love for his children. This kind of love is not seen in the world that we're talking about. You can't watch it on the movies. You can't read about it in books, except for the one book, the Bible. This kind of love is contrary to human logic and reason that we would love someone and give your life for someone who saw you as a total enemy. That's what Jesus did for us. So we try to wrap our brains around this as much as we possibly can. But I'm telling you right now, I sure can't. And I even believe when we get into eternity, we're still going to walk around and say, man, I don't get this. Why am I here? Why does God love me so much as he does? I don't deserve this. So we'll still be in awe. This love relationship we have with God by sending Jesus to die for us, and by the Holy Spirit applying it to our life. So we don't experience this love more because we can't. It's unexplainable. It's unfathomable. But I believe there's a second reason we don't experience it more. I believe sin keeps us from experiencing this more. Both active and deliberate sin, when we know something's right or wrong and we willingly choose to do it otherwise. You know, when sin comes in, it always kind of blocks that love. We kind of begin to doubt it. Or we do it by passive sins, sins that we know we should do that we don't do. So whenever sin is present in our lives, it clouds our assurance. Whenever we walk in with God in holiness and desire to love him and please him, we know from an experience point of view, and I'm not afraid to say that. You know, we're talking about emotions right now. We're not just talking about emotional, but God created us with emotions, and part of that emotion is I want God to know, for me to know that he loves me and that he loves you, because that gets us through so many things. And so the Holy Spirit assures us of God's love despite our ongoing failures. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. We love God because he first loved us. If he didn't love us, we couldn't know his love. And he proved it by sending Jesus to be the propitiation, a big word, to be the offering for our sin, to appease God's wrath, that God is fully satisfied with the death of Christ, and in doing so demonstrates his love towards all believers. So the Holy Spirit plays a vital role in experiencing and understanding God's love. As a believer in Christ, through the indwelling Spirit, you see that God loved you when you were at your absolute worst and when you were as broken as you ever were. But what does that mean for right now? Three takeaways I'm going to give you. The first thing is that the Spirit inspires a reciprocal love from him, for him. The Spirit reveals God's love for the believer, leading them to love God in return and inspiring them to live a life pleasing to him. The love kindled by the Holy Spirit is a powerful motivation for obedience and service to the Lord. It transforms our hearts so we desire to please the Lord. So the first thing for right now, if you know God loves you, he wants to work in your heart that you begin to reciprocate that love. Second, this love leads us to desire to worship the Lord. We were created for this, that we put him first, that we give him glory and honor and praise, that he becomes the one that we love more than anything or anybody else. And listen, this is why heaven's going to be a perfect place. There's going to be perfect worship in heaven. There won't be any sin, not one sin, to cloud it. We will worship the Lord in his majesty, fully, completely. And the third thing that the Spirit does, besides to work in our hearts to give reciprocal love to him, to work in our hearts to desire to worship him, the third thing that the Spirit enables us to do is to love others with the same kind of selfless, sacrificial love that God has shown to you. You know, God doesn't want you to just be a little ball all to yourself. If you know God's love, he's commanded us to love others, to care for them, to have their interests at heart, not just our own. I'm going to close with a reading Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was the great English pastor in London back in the 1800s. And I'm going to read Spurgeon because I can't even come close to the words that Spurgeon uses. You know, Spurgeon was, that's why he was so great. I mean, he just had the English language and can speak it far better than I could even dream of. And this is what Spurgeon preached. God loved you before all worlds, long before the day star flung his ray across the darkness, before the wing of angel had flapped the unnavigated ether, before all of creation had struggled from the womb of nothingness. God, even our God, has set his heart upon all his children. Since that time, has he once swerved? Has he once turned aside? Once changed? No. You who have tasted of his love and know his grace will bear me witness that he has been a certain friend in uncertain circumstances. You have often left him. Has he ever left you? You've had many trials and troubles. Has he ever deserted you? Has he ever turned away his heart and shut up his bowels of compassion? No, children of God, it is your solemn duty to say no and bear witness to his faithfulness. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, you've been faithful to the unfaithful. You've loved the unlovable. You are clear in that. And I pray for all of us, each one of us here today, that we might understand that even more, like I said, to try to fathom the unfathomable, to understand what cannot be understood. But may we have a deeper sense that you do love us. And you demonstrated it by sending Jesus to die on the cross. Not some private death, but a public spectacle for those people at the time and for us today and for every person until Jesus returns. That's the message. Jesus loved the world, that Christ came and died for the sins of the world, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. So, Lord, we are humbled by it. We're amazed by it. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? May that resonate in our hearts as we leave here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.